And I read to you now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55, and invite you to listen for the Word of God as it comes to you today. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Let us pray. Lord, we come here today on this beautiful morning and also on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we continue to wait for you to come yet again. As we listen to these ancient words and the angel's announcement to Mary, we would ask that you give us an open mind and a mind of discernment for how to read these words today, and ask for your guidance upon us as we try to figure out what they mean for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So what do you say we begin this sermon by singing a Christmas carol this morning? Absolutely. All right. You got two more days to go. You all know it, and don't make me sing it by myself. There's a reason I haven't joined the choir. All right. You all know it. Ready? Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Ah, beautiful. Yay. All right, so the quintessential Christmas song, parents, you only have 48 more hours to use it, all right, as your behavioral modification strategy. So Santa sent emails to everyone at my house bearing the good news that everyone is on the nice list, of which one of them remarked, "Good, now I don't have to try so hard after Christmas." I have an app on my phone that is called Santa's Bag that I use to enter information on who I've bought gifts for and how much I've spent. And I can even enter if I've wrapped and given the gift. As of Thursday, I had purchased 72 gifts. 72. I won't even tell you how much I've spent. So When I announced that at dinner one night, one of the kids said, "Nice." And the other, "50 for me." Someone must think he's been really good. So in all seriousness, though, the app and song and dinner conversation got me to thinking about the whole idea about Santa only bringing gifts to good boys and girls, especially after hearing James Dobson blame the Newtown shooting on people he considers bad. So now it gets serious. Because it sounds to me like James Dobson believes in a Santa Claus God. I don't know who appoints these guys Jerry Falwell's heir apparent, you know, and keeps handing them a microphone, but anyways. So this is what Dobson had to say. I mean, millions of people have decided that God doesn't exist or he's irrelevant to me, and we have killed 54 million babies, and the institution of marriage is right on the verge of a complete redefinition. Believe me, that is going to have consequences too. And a lot of these things are happening around us, and somebody is going to get mad at me for saying what I am about to say right now, but I'm going to give you my honest opinion. I think we have turned our back on the scripture and on God Almighty, and I think he has allowed judgment to fall upon us. I think that's what's going on, is what James Dobson had to say. And he is entitled to his opinion. Here's mine. Despite what Dobson and others like him think, God is not like Santa Claus, who only delivers presents to the good boys and girls and threatens or somehow wants to point a gun at the bad ones. Dobson's words are disgraceful, they're exploitive, and they're unchristian. And we should be outraged. It is a shame that certain Christians feel compelled to speak for God at moments like these, because the results give Christians a bad rap. And I believe that at times like these, we have a responsibility to speak up and repudiate such bad theology. And I have said it again, but I will say it again and again and again, that if we do not speak up, we are allowing others to speak for us. And that is a shame. But how do we speak of God at times like these? Well, believe it or not, I believe we turn to the same place that Dobson turns, and that is the scriptures. But rather than using them to bash people over the head, I think we can find that God's word does still come to us today in a manner that is graceful, inclusive, loving, and hopeful. Today, God's word comes to us in the story of the Annunciation and Mary's Magnificat. They are two of the most beautiful readings, I think, in all of Scripture. The Annunciation is the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she is going to bear a son and name him Jesus. That's the story you heard Ron read. And the Magnificat, which I just read, is Mary's song that praises God for being faithful and good. Now, I'm going to guess that most of us have a picture in our mind of Mary that matches up nicely with the paintings and statues that we've seen of her. Mary is often looking adoringly at the newborn baby Jesus that she cradles in her arms. She's almost always dressed in a long, flowing blue robe of some sort, and her hair is combed and her baby is clean. And just like the carols say, Mary is gentle. We sang that, "Gentle Mary, later child." And the baby's head is sweet. We'll sing that one later. "The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." Da-da-da-da-da-da. The songs, the paintings, and the statues have all given us this image of Mary as being perfect and someone who has earned God's favor because she has been good. But I'm not sure the art tells the whole truth. I think behind the paintings and the statues, there was a scared young woman who knew that being an unwed teenage mother was less than ideal. Her response to the angel Gabriel is cautious at best. Her pregnancy put her in a very dangerous situation. Joseph had every legal right to stone her for getting pregnant out of wedlock. Added to this was the fact that the child she was to bear put her in direct conflict with King Herod and the Roman Empire. King Herod had already killed two of his own children and a wife because he thought they were out to claim his throne. So killing Mary would not have been anything to him. And what about the angel's words, "Greetings, favored one"? Are we to interpret these words to mean that somehow Mary was sinless and extraordinary, and that is why she is called favored? Well, Catholic theologians do. But Protestant theologians do not. In Protestant theology, the extraordinary thing about Mary is that she was ordinary, a peasant girl, someone who was sinful just like everyone else, but despite that, was still included in God's plan for salvation. John Calvin taught that Mary received the undeserved love of God just like the rest of us do, and that indeed Mary's story shows us that all of us receive God's undeserved love, whether we have been naughty or nice. We would do ourselves a favor to remember that Mary's life was far from perfect. Things were messy. God chose to come into the world in the middle of a mess, not a perfect family that is well-pressed and perfectly groomed, not a perfect scene where everyone is sitting nicely for their pictures, but a mess. And I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot more comfort than thinking about Mary being extraordinary, sinless, someone who was in perfect sync with God, because I can't relate to those ideals. But I can relate to imperfect lives, imperfect people, and messy situations. That I get. That I can relate to, and that I can take great comfort in. Because that means that God is in the mess, in our messy lives, with you and with me, in this world, this beautiful, amazing world that is also far too messy and violent. It also means that God can and will show up again in the middle of more messes, those messes being family fights, illnesses, moving, job loss, caring for elderly parents, caring for babies or children, or attending funerals, mourning the senseless loss of lives taken too soon, asking why things like this happen, where is God, and how do we make sense of it? What do we say at times like these? Well, when we turn to the scriptures, we find the smart people chose to stand in solidarity with those who are in deep need, rather than trying to offer them some sort of half-baked explanation. And Elizabeth is just one of those people who stood in solidarity. After the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, she went with haste to Elizabeth's house. I can picture her running to Elizabeth's house to receive some words of encouragement and comfort. After all, Elizabeth was older, probably wiser, and given that she was the wife of a priest, had no doubt offered counsel to plenty of young women in that situation. No doubt Zechariah was always receiving visitors of some sort of another, and no doubt some of them received that courage, encouragement, and solace from Elizabeth while Zechariah was busy attending to other people. So I imagine Mary ran to Elizabeth's house to hear the older woman offer her some comfort. And that is exactly what Elizabeth did. She didn't scold Mary for getting pregnant, tell her she was awful for getting into that mess, and therefore God must be out to get her. Instead, she offered Mary comfort and the reassurance that God is good, that God is faithful, and that God would be with her throughout her life. Friends, our response to tragedy is not one of explanation, but is one of witness. Our job is not to make what has happened rational or understandable, but is to witness to a God who loves us so much, so abundantly, that God would come down into a messy world to meet us just where we are, and loves us for who we are, messes and all, naughty or nice. This is the wonderful good news of Advent and Christmas, which especially now people need to hear. And you have it to offer. Let us pray. God of compassion, we ask this morning that you would please watch over the people of Newtown and weave out of this terrible event wonders of goodness and grace. Surround those who have been affected by tragedy with a sense of your abiding love and hold them in faith. Though they are lost in grief, may they find you and be comforted. Guide us as a church to find ways of providing assistance that heals wounds and gives hope. Help us to remember that when one of your children suffers, we all suffer. And we pray this in Christ's name, who comes to meet us where we are in this world. Amen. Our hymn is number 16, The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came. I invite you to stand to sing if you are able.